sit. Turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, we're going to start in verse 4. We're going to go verse 4 through verse 12. So if you would, look at Acts chapter 13, verse 4. It starts this way. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed there to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogue. John was with them as their helper. That's John Mark. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos, and there they met the Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, or governor, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that was what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind for a time. You'll be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Let's go back and let's at least map what we're looking at so you can remember where we're at, all right? Two of them went on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed there from Cyprus. So let's look at the map here real quick. And I'll stand over here. Remember that they had just come back from Jerusalem, went back to Antioch. From Antioch, they went right down to this little port right here, Seleucia, jumped on a ship, and out of there went to Salamis. When they get to Salamis, they're preaching in Jewish synagogues. They move across the whole island of Cyprus into Paphos. And that's where they meet the governor, the proconsul. All right. So that's where they've been thus far. And now what we have done is just seen them embark on the first missionary journey. They're sent out from the church. The church has, and they themselves, after worshiping and fasting and praying, said it would be good for us to spread the gospel. They jump on a ship out of Seleucia all the way out to the island. And from the island, they move from one side of the island to the next, winding up in Paphos, which is the capital of Cyprus. So now we can continue on in what's happening here. Remember, they had just worshiped, they had just fasted, they had just prayed, the church had come together, sent these men off. But we read in verse 4 this statement: the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. So God not only initiated the call for Saul and Barnabas, and not only brought the church to the understanding that they were to go, but here in this passage it tells us that it is not just the church, but it is God Himself who has sent Saul and Barnabas. Saul will now be called Paul. Paul and Barnabas and John Mark on their way, and they have jumped on a ship. But it is the heart of God to seek and save the lost. Why did they go from Antioch to Seleucia out to Cyprus? We have no idea. It doesn't tell us. It just says that they were to go and be sent by the church. And remember, we talked about last week that that call was vague, and it would be my assumption that they said, "Where should we take the gospel? Barnabas is from Cyprus." And so they jumped on a ship and went straight out. Remember, Saul's already spent 8-9 years in his hometown of Tarsus, right? Barnabas has been on the mainland. Barnabas is from Cyprus. They jump on a ship and they take it to Barnabas' hometown. Now, I'm not saying it had to be that way, but certainly it would be reasonable to assume that Barnabas wants his family and his friends and the place that he grew up to hear the gospel message. We certainly know the gospel was already on Cyprus, for when the gospel goes to Antioch, they not only came from Cyrene, northern Turkey, they went up and picked up some people from Cyprus and continued on to Antioch. So we know that the gospel was there. Barnabas wanting also to proclaim the gospel there. It would also be a launching point from where they would go next, because they're going to jump off the island and go right up into the region of Galatia. And so it is a natural launching point for them to be there. But we don't know why they went there. But when Paul and Barnabas get to Paphos on Cyprus, something else happens to let us know that God desires to seek and to save that which is lost. In Paphos, Sergius Paulus, the governor, tries to hear the word of God. Now, look at verse 7. It says, he was an intelligent man. He sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. Now, this is really amazing to us. It should be amazing. You've got the ruler of Cyprus. He's the governor of the whole island, because remember, it's a part of the Roman Empire. You've got a governor over this whole region, and he calls for Saul and Barnabas to come and tell him about their faith, to come and tell them about the gospel message. So here, God has already prepared in advance an unbeliever that would normally not be seeking God on his own. God, by his grace and the proclamation of the word already on the island of Cyprus, has made him soft. The Holy Spirit preparing the disciples to come. The Holy Spirit preparing the governor's heart to hear them. And he calls for them in verse 7 for really nobodies in the Roman Empire. Who is Barnabas? Who is John Mark? Who is Paul? And then you have the governor of an island in the Roman Empire. So they are called by God. God has sent them on the journey. God has gotten them to the island. And God now gets them a hearing with the governor of the whole island. And just as they are about to speak to the governor words of truth, Elymas jumps in. A magician or a sorcerer or what we might think of as a spiritist or a witch doctor type person who is in the court there and gets in the way of the proclamation of the gospel. Look at verse 8. In verse 8 it says, but Elymas the sorcerer, for that was what his name means, it really means sorcerer, all right, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul or the governor to faith. So here we see just another anti-Jesus, anti-Christian force. We've already seen Herod, right? We had Herod the Great who tried to wipe out Jesus. We had Herod, his grandson, that is persecuting people. He kills James. He throws Peter into prison. And now we have Elymas that is also opposing the gospel. It's another anti-Jesus, anti-Christ force in the world. Now, I want to be careful here. It's not talking about the Antichrist. The idea of devil is the idea of adversary or one who opposes what Jesus desires. It's opposing God. And so really what it's saying here is not that he is the Antichrist, but rather he is against Jesus and what Jesus stands for. And in verse 10, it becomes very, very clear what Elymas is doing. Paul says to him in verse 10, you are a child of the devil, or rather you are an adversary of Christ and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now, if you could, we're going to look at the next screen, because I want you to see, and some of you have versions that read more similar to this last statement. You can look at the screen and it says, will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? That's the NIV. And almost every other version, it says something to the effect of, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Not the right paths, but the straight paths of the Lord. Will you never stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Now, that is more a literal translation of the actual language of what's there. What the NIV did for us, they thought they were doing a very, very good thing. If you heard a statement like, will you never stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? What do you think is meant by that? And this might be confusing to someone who's reading through the Bible. So they thought they would help us and define some terms for us. Rather than saying what's really written there, they thought that they would share with us. It really, this word straight paths really carries the idea of the right ways of God. And wouldn't we agree with that? Isn't that what straight paths of the Lord mean, is right ways of the Lord? It's a really good idea in a really bad place to decide to define things for us, if I can say it that way. They meant a good thing and did a bad thing. Because this is very, very crucial that we understand what's being said here by the apostle. Will you never stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? So that's the translation we're going to go off of, okay? Never stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord. This is important for this reason. The word to turn away or to turn in that verse, I want you to look at the verse in verse 8. It says, and if I can look at the next screen there, this will be a great help. In verse 8 it says, to turn, or some of you have, turn away. Let's look at verse 8 and let's just read it together. All right. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that was what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn away the proconsul from faith. And if you look down a little bit further and we look at verse 10, will you never stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? To turn or to turn away in verse 8, and in verse 10, making crooked or perverting. These words correspond to each other because they're the exact same word. They're not two different words. They're the exact same thing. And if we say right ways instead of straight ways, we miss the assumption that we have in that passage that there is someone that is trying to turn someone off of the straight paths of God. There's someone that's trying to move someone into the crooked paths away from God. And if we just say right way, it makes it sound like, well, there's a right way and there might be a wrong way. But we miss the nuance there. What's being trying to be communicated by the apostles and by the Holy Spirit, that someone is trying to turn someone away from something and go to the crooked paths, when God has straight paths that he desires for people to be on. This is even more significant when we look at the next thing in verse 8. It says, from the faith, in verse 8, look back up. It says, trying to turn the proconsul from faith or from the faith. And in verse 10, if we were to look and it says, the straight paths or the right ways of the Lord, these are supposed to correspond to each other, not because they're the exact same word, but because that's the comparison that's being drawn between these two verses. In verse 8, there is a turning away to crooked paths. And in verse 8, there is a faith that is supposed to mirror straight paths. You with me? You see the connection there between the two verses? So you have someone who's trying to turn someone away to crooked paths, and someone that's trying to lead someone to faith to the straight paths. That's what's being communicated in these verses. Now, I want you to see two very, very important things here. Because Elymas, as he sits in the court and he's trying to stop the governor from hearing what the apostles have to say to him about the truth and the life and the way of Jesus Christ, Elymas is turning them away, or trying to turn the governor away, to crooked paths. This is hugely important because I want you to see two things. One is that God has straight paths that lead to himself. God has straight paths that lead to faith. God sees the governor, Sergius Paulus, in Paphos, Cyprus. Okay? You with me? He sees a governor there who is in need of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God has seen this. And you know what he does? He comes to a church in Antioch that has been newly formed and been around for a year or two. And he says, I want you to send Saul and Barnabas. And as the church worships and fasts and prays, God with his eye on a governor in Cyprus, and as the church seeks the face of God, God says, set apart for me Saul and Barnabas. And John Mark's going to tag along, right? And they, as a church, decide to send them out. And they go out and they jump on a ship and they go to Cyprus. For what reason, we don't know. But we know that God's leading them all the way, right? because he's got a governor in Cyprus. He wants to hear the word of God. And so they travel through the whole island, and we don't know how long it took them. But by the time they get to Paphos, you've got a governor that's heard about Saul and Barnabas and their follower, John Mark. And they get a hearing with him. He calls for them. And as they get right up there, we know that God wants to save, because we know the story. We've read the story, right? We know God wants to save this governor. And we also know that there is an anti-Jesus, anti-Christ force in the presence of this man who wants to hear the gospel. We know that God has straight paths that lead to himself, or that lead to faith. God means to save and seek lost people. So whether you're 275 miles away on the island of Cyprus from Antioch, or whether you're next door, we know that God wants to seek and save lost people. Namely, he wants the gospel to be proclaimed so that when they hear the name of Jesus Christ, they will believe in him. God has straight paths. And can I say this? God has straight paths today. Nothing has changed. Whether our neighbors, our friends, are 275 miles away, or whether they are right next door to us, God is still pursuing the lost. God is still pursuing the blind. God is still pursuing his sheep, and he will save them. And it's going to come. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how will they hear unless someone preaches the word, right? So here is a call to us. God has straight paths, and he wants us to be leading people to the straight path. That's what's being taught here in this first episode, in the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. Secondly, the second thing to see is that Elymas does not succeed in his attempt to make straight paths crooked. Can I say that again? Second thing to see. Elymas does not succeed in his attempt to make straight paths crooked. Look at verse 11. Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun. Now this is a very, very fitting judgment for Elymas. Here is a man who is living in darkness. He has no spiritual truth in him. And so God blinds Elymas. It on the outside reflects what is on the inside of Elymas. And oh, how this must have sparked a memory in Saul. It wasn't too long ago that Saul had been blinded, right? Now, granted, it was with the glory of the Lord, not with a blindness to cast him into outer darkness, right? However, it had to recall to his mind, I remember when I couldn't see, because Elymas now has to be groping around the room and led by the hand to sit down and led by the hand wherever he goes. Because the darkness that he had on the inside that he was trying to cast upon the governor, that he was trying to say, don't believe in Jesus, is now come to fruition in external blindness so that people could see the state of his soul on the external at that moment. As a matter of fact, I think that Paul's blindness on the road to Damascus had an incredibly lasting effect on him. We won't even talk about his physical ailments of sight. That very well could be one of the problems that he had with sight was the glory of the Lord blinded him in such a way that it forever would affect his sight. But I want to think also that Paul mentions again and again and again the contrast between light and dark, the contrast between those who can see and those who are blind. I just want to read you just a couple passages that you might be able to write down that will be a reminder to you of how many times that Paul writes of this dichotomy that is found between those who have the light and can see and those who are in darkness and cannot see. Ephesians 5, verses 8 to 10. For you were once in darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. He says, hey, remember when you were in darkness? Now you're in light. Live to God. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. giving thanks to the Father who qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. He calls his very kingdom. Those who belong to that kingdom are in the light. It is the kingdom of light. And you are citizens of the kingdom of light. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5, this is the last one we'll look at for today. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day, talking to believers. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So right there in the court of the governor, we have contrast of light and darkness. And then we see God blinding Elymas so that we see even more sharply the contrast between those who can see the truth and the straight path and have faith in God and those who are turned away and follow the crooked paths and now are permanently blinded by God because their own sin chases after darkness so hard. Now, back to verse 12. When the governor, when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching of the Lord. You know why he believed? Because the sign matched the message, number one. Number two, because when the gospel is preached and it is accompanied by the power of the Spirit, it breathes new life into people. It is life-giving and it is light-giving. So here is a proconsul who's not a believer, hears the word of truth, his eyes are open to the truth, and he believes, and in his very presence is a man who's blinded by his own darkness. Do you see the contrast there? This missionary journey is not about Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. This missionary journey is specifically about spreading the fame and the name and the glory of God all over the known world, because it is the gospel that saves people. What does all this say for us at Cedar Heights Baptist Church? I think two things for us this morning. First, God is on a mission to seek and save lost people. God is on a mission to seek and save lost people, to lead people to faith in Jesus Christ. It isn't just true for Antioch in 40 AD, or it's not just for them back there in the Bible times. It's for us as well. It is for us to be sending people. It is for us to be pursuing unbelievers. It is for us because God is still saving sinners today. He isn't done. God is still pursuing people, and we should be about that task as well here at Cedar Heights Baptist Church. We should be about the task of seeking and having Christ save lost people. Secondly, we should know that there will always be people who seek to make crooked the straight paths of God. Do you think when God commissioned his people and he gave them all his power, remember that? In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. He says, I give you all authority, all power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea. Or excuse me, that's Acts 1:8. But I give you all power, right? And go and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do you think that when he gave us all power that he did it because it would be easy? Or that he did it because there would be little opposition to the gospel? No, there's going to be huge opposition to the gospel. There will always be people who are seeking to make crooked the straight paths of the Lord. There will always be people in your presentation of the gospel to your friend or relative who are going to step up, who are blinded to the truth, and are going to try to stop the presentation of the gospel. It's always going to happen. However, you should know that that will never be successful if God desires to save that person at that moment. It won't happen. If God can do it in front of a sorcerer who desires to blind the mind of a governor, God can do it in the presence of your friend or relative or the person that you work with or your neighbor. I also note this, that opposition, ever since the beginning of Acts, and I would say before that, even in the life and ministry of Jesus, but specifically in the book of Acts, since we've been in that book for over a year, every time we see opposition, it is a launching pad to worldwide mission. It is a launching pad in Acts 2 when Jewish people begin to come to a saving faith. It is a launching pad again when we look at Acts chapter 8 and we see the persecution of Stephen, right? And the gospel goes forth in that persecution to the Samaritans, to the Ethiopians. Then it goes forward in Acts 10 to the Gentiles. Persecution is constantly a launching pad for the mission of Jesus Christ. And God wants us to be on His mission. Nothing is going to stop God bringing about His kingdom. Not here in Cedar Falls, not in Iowa, not in the United States, and not in the whole world. And God wants us to be about His mission. Be about His mission of seeking and having Christ save lost people and recognizing that while it is difficult, God will not be stopped. So if God has a mission this morning, shouldn't we join Him? And I'm going to challenge you this morning. Let's join God in His mission as He seeks and saves lost people. Let's pray. God, You are a great God and You are worthy to be praised. God, if I have said something in error this morning, would you correct that and allow them not to hear it? But God, as we have sung and as our hearts have cried out, open our eyes that we might see Your truth and Your holiness and that we might worship You rightly. And this morning, if we are going to worship You rightly, then You are sending us on a mission much like Paul and Barnabas. You may not be sending us around the world, or You might. But we recognize that Your mission is that Your name and Your fame and Your glory would be spread throughout all of the world. God, help us to be about that mission. And when things get difficult, and when they're not going our way, and when things are not happening the way we would like them to happen, would You cause us to worship You because of Your sovereignty? You know what You're doing. You know how You're leading Your people to Yourself. Oh God, help us fall before You in worship of You, even in opposition. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. Don't forget Acts 2:42 home groups tonight. You are dismissed.